Good morning and Christian greetings to each one present here this morning. It's good to be here and to worship. Enjoyed the service thus far. Enjoyed the Sunday school class and the discussion. Appreciated that very much. For a message this morning, I was given a assignment elsewhere, and so I'll share that here this morning. It's called the title they gave me was The Effects of Peer Pressure. The Effects of Peer Pressure. It was, I guess, 2 weeks ago we were at Susquehanna Valley and shared that there, so I'll share it here. I hope you don't feel like you're getting leftovers. I think it is something that we can learn about. For a text verse, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor." Especially verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We want to think about the effects of peer pressure. I guess I've come to this verse because it gives us a foundation who to follow. And having been assigned something like this, usually when we study, we have our topic that we decide on or the title. But since this was a title given to me, I looked up, paid more attention probably to the definitions of the words. Definition of effect is a change which is the result or consequence of an action or other cause. And other synonyms for effect would be results, consequences, reactions. Appear is a person who is equal to another in abilities, qualifications, age, background, and social status. Synonyms to peer would be equal, counterpart, or rival. And notice that in that definition that that peer and friend are not synonyms. You don't have to be a friend to be a peer. Actually, a rival is a synonym of a peer. And pressure, of course, we know what pressure means. There's various applications to pressure, but in this sense, it'd be the force or influence that cannot be avoided. Synonyms for pressure would be to compel, to force, obligate, or press. So if you combine, in my own words, if you combine all that together, it's the result, it's the results or consequences of the choices that I make because I feel compelled to do so by others that are equal to me in age, ability, and social status. So the effects of peer pressure. And another question that come up about right away in my studies is peer pressure a positive thing or is it a negative thing? And the term is given both ways. There is what people call positive peer pressure, but in a general sense, most people look at it as a negative thing. And I'll give some reasons why I feel like it is a negative. At least it's negative in the sense is that what we're governed by. We have to deal with it. Peer pressure is something that we all deal with. And but how we respond to it, the effect that we allow it to have upon our life, it needs to be governed by something stronger than just, or our choices need to be governed by something stronger than peer pressure. Maybe that's splitting hairs, but anyway. One of the reasons I feel like that it's negative is because it's pressure. Peer pressure is pressure, and the choices, or should we make choices because we feel pressure? Think about that kind of thing. If you come to a choice in life and you feel the pressure, is that a good thing to be under? I know that there are choices that need to be made, and there are choices or there are pressures that come upon us in life, not just from peers. There's financial pressures, there's social pressures, there's a lot of different pressures that come into our life. But in thinking about peer pressure, is it wise to make choices we feel pushed into them from our peers? And I think we understand them, but probably all of us don't do well under pressure. Pressure has its place in life, All of us rode to church here this morning on pressure. So pressure is a necessary part of life. But I don't believe that God wants us to base our decisions and make decisions on how much we feel acceptance or rejection from others. And that would be from godly people or even ungodly people. Is that really the foundation upon which you should make a choice, how much we feel the pressure from our peers? Now, I know that godly people will give you maybe a good pressure. You could call that positive, but is that still the right reason that you should make the decision? Especially when that varies on what topic you're talking about, but on heavy decisions and life-changing decisions, I believe we need to have an anchor that we come back to what God wants us to, the decision that God wants us to make. That's why I chose Ephesians 5 verse 1 for the text, is be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, I don't want to undermine that we do have an influence on each other and we're responsible for that influence, but it is important that we base our decisions upon what God wants and not on what the peers around us are doing or expecting. If you go down the road of feeling, making decisions on how we feel others will accept or reject us, we end up being a people pleaser. And people pleasers don't really please people, because it's an endless cycle. You have to please one group of people, and then you change the next day. You have to please another. Or if your group changes, you have to change what you stand for or what you do. And so people pleasers aren't people pleasers. They're just spinning in a circle. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, does that sound like a people pleaser? It doesn't. It says rooted and built up in him, talking about Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 1 says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, ye would abound more and more. Again, the necessity of making choices and anchoring our life on what the Bible says. Okay, another reason, number two, another reason I feel like peer pressure is negative is that most of the time when we feel pressured into a decision, we make it too quick. We make the decision too quick. You know, pressure calls for action. It needs to be done. It needs to be done quick. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. I believe we need to slow down and make decisions. Obviously, that makes a difference in the what decision it is. But if we're used to making snap decisions because of what the pressure is, whether it's peer or whether it's otherwise, we're probably going to make some that are not good. I still remember going to auction sales when I was young, and the saying was among the farmers, it was better to, talking about bidding and buying something, it was better to wish you had bought than buy and wish you hadn't. And I remember the one auctioneer would turn that around. He'd say that you better get in quick. So it's a pressure. He was calling for action. He was putting the pressure on to make it to make an action. And like I said before, we don't usually make the right ones when we make them quick. Number three, because it comes from the sources that aren't guaranteed to be good. When I gave you the definition of peer, some of those synonyms. An equal counterpart or a rival. So it doesn't have, a peer is simply someone that's in the same age bracket, someone that does things about the same. There's no clarification whether a peer is a godly person or not. Now, I'm thankful this morning that we have godly influences upon our life, but peers would go beyond that. And one of the examples would be the influence of the American dream, living an easy lifestyle with plenty of money. That's a peer pressure that we face. And maybe we don't face it in the church as we think of our peers in the church, but it is a peer pressure that comes to us, and it's not a godly peer pressure. But so we need to give wisdom and where these pressures come from, and to understand and clarify them in our own minds. Just because the pressure is there, don't make the decision. Let's look at what God wants and not necessarily not at what other people want, but rather look at what God wants. And it doesn't have, a peer is not a parent. Parent-child relationship is not a peer relationship. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, but if you think about the downfall of respect for authority that's in our world around us, there seems to be a lot easier for peers to govern peers' lives, if that makes any sense, instead of authority. There's less respect nowadays for parents from children. They don't want to listen to their parents, but they will listen to what their peers say. And I think that's all part of the package of disrespect for authority and a lack of understanding of it. Then number four, because it calls peer pressure, it calls for action based mostly on feelings. It's on how we feel others will see us. And it's how we feel others will respond to us. And so you have feelings in my heart and feelings in your heart, and we're trying to get our feelings in line. And that's what peer pressure, one of the reasons why I feel that it's negative. It's not based upon facts. Now I want to look at the example of Saul, King Saul. We know that earlier on in his kingdom, you can turn to 1 Samuel a while. Earlier on in his life, he was a humble person. He was a humble person, and he wanted to do what was right, I believe. But it was very quickly, it seemed like, that he started being very concerned about his image and what others thought of him. And I had to think about how peer pressure affects a proud person or a humble person. Which one, if you think about that, which one, a humble person or a proud person, which one is peer pressure going to have the most effect on? I believe it's on the proud person, because he's concerned about what others think. A humble person bases his decisions upon what God wants and what is right. A proud person is concerned about what others think. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In verse 3, this was when Saul had been reigning for about 2 years. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Seems like he wanted the word to go out, and it was necessary in that time that there was some knowledge of what was going on, just like it is nowadays. But it seemed like this was the beginning of his downward course. In verse 4, it says, "All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal." Again, he made that call throughout Israel, and he didn't correct the misunderstanding. They understood that Saul had defeated the enemy, and really was Jonathan, but he wasn't as concerned about that. In the same chapter, a little bit later on, in verse 11, "And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now unto me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering.'" Samuel had given him clear direction to wait on him, and he didn't do that. He waited, and Samuel didn't come like he thought he should, so he forced himself. Again, in verse 11, It was the verse that says the people, he saw the people scattered from, yeah, in verse 11, I saw that the people were scattered from him. So he was concerned about the people that were around him. And in being concerned about that, he went ahead and made a decision, and the Lord wasn't pleased with that decision. So you see there that he was starting to be more concerned about what people thought than what God thought, and it actually put a wedge between him and God. In chapter 14, verse 24, it says, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged upon my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. And that was in one of their battles. And he starts to talk about his enemies. It says that he had told the people not to eat that day because he had wanted the battle to go well. He didn't want them to stop and eat. It says that I may be avenged upon my enemies. Seems like a very selfish reason. And I thought about how David, when he went and killed Goliath, the recognition that he gave that they were enemies of the children of God. Just read over in chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. And just notice in these verses how much recognition David gives to what God could do and that it was God's enemies. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, I'll stop reading at verse 47. But notice how he said that the Lord doesn't save by a man's spear and so forth, but the battle is the Lord's. And Saul earlier on was concerned that he was avenged of his enemies. He took it personal that they were his own enemies, but it was rather the enemies of God's people. In chapter 15, verses 13 to 31. Don't think I'll take the time to read those, all the verses, but this is the story of when God told Saul to go and slay the Amalekites, and how they brought back the best of the sheep and oxen, and what Samuel said to him. Samuel came there and he right away in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Thinking about Saul and how he was controlled by peer pressure, he says right away, he says, blessed be thou of the Lord. I thought right away he was putting out something to make Samuel feel better. And I believe that's flattery is a way that a person that is controlled by peer pressure uses. They use flattery to find acceptance. And also, he says that I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, so God had given him and the children of Israel a job to do, and he was putting the blame on others. A little later on, it shows up more. The blame for the wrong was put on others, and he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Again, pride was coming in there. In verse 15, Saul said, verse 14, Samuel reminded him that he was hearing these sheep and oxen. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel had reminded him that this was not what God wanted, but he says they have done it, blaming others. And if you succumb to peer pressure, you're going to have to put blame. That's a good way. If we are controlled by peer pressure, then we think we can put the blame on the pressure that comes. And that's what Saul did. He felt pressured, and he put the blame on others. Also in verse 21, it says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed, utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Another place he says, I feared the people. Another thing that if we're controlled by peer pressure is we'll try to will try to mix good and evil together. Now, I'm talking about being controlled by it. I'm not talking about identifying it and dealing with it. I'm talking about just having our life positioned that way that we just, whatever peer pressure comes along, we are controlled by it. So I'm not trying to say that all these wrong things, if you have to deal with peer pressure, that all these things are in your life. But I'm talking about someone that just his life is dictated by peer pressure. In verse 15, again, the thing of mixing good and evil together. It wasn't right that they brought him back. And he says they brought the best to sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, you can't do something wrong and use it to God's glory. God can take our mistakes and use them as he pleases, but we can't disobey God and then use that disobedience to honor God with. And that's something that someone that's controlled by peer pressure will try to do. In verse 19, it says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" The pressure was there for Saul to disobey, and he was under that pressure, and he disobeyed. And I think we'll find ourselves, if we are controlled by the peer pressure that comes, we'll be disobedient as well. Verse 24, the last part of the verse there, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Again, he feared the pressure, the people, and he was concerned about the pressure, influence, and his standing with the people. Another thing we'll do if we are controlled by peer pressure is excuse disobedience. Verses 20 and 21. He says, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent." And verse 21, "But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed." Again, excusing disobedience, because he says he had done it, but the people did the wrong. And then when we do have to face up to the things that are to the disobedience, to the wrong in our life, then we confess. If we're concerned about what other people think, we confess with an escape route. He says, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and return again with me, that I may worship the Lord." Well, confession needs to be given without an escape route. If we are honest, we give a confession. "I did this, and I beg forgiveness." But this here, Saul was saying, "Yeah, I have done wrong, but now let's go worship." He wasn't willing to take the responsibility for what he was doing. And then we have hypocrisy in worship. He was wrong in what he had done, but he wanted the position. In verse 30, he says, then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." And this was after Samuel had told him that the kingdom was departed from him and was given to someone else. And he says, "Yet honor me now in the presence of the people." Very concerned about the image that he had with the other people. If God had told him that he wasn't to be the leader of Israel anymore, why did he just stop right there? I don't understand it. But he was very concerned about his image and how he looked. "Yet honor me now before the elders of my people." Well, he was controlled by peer pressure, and he was trying to please people. He tried to please the people, and he tried to please Samuel, and it ran into big problems. And he wasn't as concerned about pleasing the Lord as he should have been. He wasn't ended up not being concerned about it at all. Okay, going to a little bit more positive part of it, some examples of those that stood against peer pressure. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Going over to chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Can you imagine the peer pressure that Noah was under in his day? All the earth had corrupted themselves, and he was the only one. God looked down, and it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Someone that could stand on what God wanted rather than on the evil that was around him. And later on in the New Testament, I believe it is, it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And I'm not sure if that means that he was a preacher vocally or whether he was a preacher by his life. But we all have that responsibility that we stand against the evils of the day, even though we're one among many, like Noah did. And it's more than just standing for what I believe. I think we need to be very careful that we're anchored in the Word of God. You know, there's a certain amount of independence that we have within us that we want to do what we want to do. But it needs to be based on what God wants us to do. Not, we don't withstand peer pressure because of my desires, but rather because of what God says to do. Let's make sure we identify that within our own life, that we're not just being bullheaded, but we're standing. We can be bullheaded and stand on what we believe or are convinced of, but let's make sure that it lines with the Word of God, and then it's not bullheaded. Joshua was another good example. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, verse 15. He was calling the people together there and was telling them to make a choice. It says, If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He called them up and told them to make a decision. And whether they were going to make the decision for the gods of Egypt or the gods of the people of the land in whom they dwell, Joshua was still going to be firm that he stood and he wanted to obey. He says, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we use that motto today. I believe probably a lot of us have it in our homes, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that's what we need to anchor our life on, rather than we will serve and be influenced by peer pressure. And you think about Joshua's life. This was at the end of his life, and or close to the end. And you think about how this wasn't by any means the first time that he had peer pressure on him. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan 40-some years earlier than this, maybe longer than that at this point. And he was one of 12. And they came back with the report. And him and Caleb, they had a good report of the land, but the 10 others, they had a bad report. And he was firm that God was able to deliver the people, deliver the land into to the children of Israel. He believed God's promise, and he stood there. And I believe he was a man of integrity, someone that probably wasn't the first time that he had to withstand peer pressure that time either. But he was a man in his younger years that was able to and knew the God of Israel and believed the God of Israel and could stand firm on that. So we can't expect to stand firm later on in life if we're not willing to stand in our youth. There is always time. If we find ourselves an older person, then we realize that we are too influenced by peer pressure. There is always a time to change that, but it is important that we change and go on from there. Another example would be Daniel and his three friends. Thinking about standing firm in our youth and being able to make right decisions. Maybe youth can identify with this one. About Daniel and his three friends, so young and so far away from home, and the peer pressure was on him to do what was accepted around him and his three friends. But they were more concerned about what God thought of their lives and what God had said. A tremendous example to all of us. And I had to wonder, as the story of Daniel goes on and how those 120 princes were accusing Daniel. I had to wonder how many of those peers that didn't stand with Daniel and his three friends were among those 120 and were part of them that made problems for him. I don't know. We have no idea whether that's true or not, but it could be. Think about Hebrews chapter 11, the faithful men that were listed there. Were they men that were easily persuaded by those around them, or were they men that stood firm? Think about Abraham and the others. Moses was another example of someone that was willing to make decisions based upon eternity rather than what was popular in his day. Thought about the example of Peter. We know Peter was a man that was quick to make decisions. Seemed like whatever was around him did influence him. And God did change his life when he gave his heart to God, and the Spirit of God was upon his life, and he was a very useful man. But when Jesus was there in the hall, judgment hall, we know that the pressure, his peers were there, even though they weren't his friends, it was still peers, and he succumbed to that and denied Jesus. And we face those kind of decisions, and we need to remember that we serve God, and we need to be concerned about what God thinks of our decisions and direction that we go. Also, in about Peter, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through the first part of 14. It says, "And when James, Cephas, and John," which Cephas is Peter, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," and he gives him a rebuke. We see that influence or peer pressure, negative peer pressure, was something that he succumbed to even later on in his life. So I believe that it is something that we deal with, whether we're an older person, whether we're a church leader, whether we're a parent, or whether we're a youth. And Peter gave in to it here, and we see that there was a dissimulation, and even Barnabas was taken up with it. And Barnabas, we think about as a quiet person that was such an encourager, but yet that was an influence upon him as well, or a pressure upon him to do wrong. And I believe we need to make sure that we don't allow, we had that study in James in our summer Bible school about respecting people, being respecter of persons, one person, a famous person or a lowly person, and this was something they were doing here between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, God has created us all equal, and if we're so concerned about peer pressure, we're going to start to evaluate people on social standing, and we'll try to jump the ladder, and we need to be careful about that. Need to be very careful about it and base our friendships and understand that salvation is all on an equal plane. We all come to Jesus Christ and need the blood of Jesus, and no person is more valuable than the next person. Well, how do we face peer pressure? What kind of peer pressure? I'm sure that there's different brackets, age brackets that we could talk about. And one of the things I found in researching is that children, I think it's between the ages 10 to 13, I believe it is a very strong, peer pressure has a very strong hold on them. and also found that there was a high percentage, and I don't remember what the percentage was, that the drug abuse nowadays is usually started from peer pressure. It's something that they didn't really want to do, but because the pressure from their peers was there to do it, they did it and got hooked on it. Well, I'm thankful we don't have that problem because we have God directing our lives, but we do have peer pressures that come into our homes and into the church. Parents have peer pressure to face, and we have to deal with that. Some parents allow more freedoms than others do, and are you making your decisions based upon what God wants you to do? God wants you to direct your family, or are you making decisions upon what others do? And it's good that we evaluate what others do and look at whether it's godly or not. I'm not talking about discrediting godly influence. And the peer pressure that our children face, we need to help them to deal with that as well. And they bring it, you know, they bring the pressure home to us. The pressure that they face, it comes back to us, and we have to help them sort through all that. Most of the time, the pressure isn't as important as they first think it is, but we still have to help them through that. I believe as parents and even as church leaders and churches, we need to have clear, firm guidelines that guide us, clear guidelines that are biblical, that we can explain that this is what God wants, and we give them, especially to children, thinking about helping them to overcome negative peer pressure. If we give firm, clear direction and guidelines, it helps them to understand when the pressure is on for them to make a wrong decision. When they're not around us, they know what's expected because we've explained our position and they know the guideline and they know the consequences of not listening. So clear, firm guidelines will help our children to deal with peer pressure. That way they don't have to have the negative effects that come with it if they succumb to it. As a church, I believe we need to use influence. Influence to help each other on the way to glory. One of the differences between influence and pressure is that influence is something that we can gain from, something that we can evaluate. Pressure is something that is pushing us to make a decision. Maybe that's splitting hairs again, but it seems like influence is something that is more positive and peer pressure is something that's more negative. Going back again to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I had to think about it. What would we have as far as the plan of salvation if Jesus was a person that came to earth and was influenced by peer pressure? The peers around him were walking in hypocrisy and very wicked hearts, and he withstood that, and he followed what his father wanted him to do. And I think we need to pattern our life after that too. As we think about Jesus, he said that he come to do the will of God. Let's do that as well. Let's kneel for prayer.